I really liked the song that Rich led and thought it was right on target with what we're going to be studying today. Everyone needs compassion. Did you pay attention to that? Really great song and really right on target. There were once some missionaries in the Philippines who set up a croquet game in their front yard with I don't know how to pronounce this, Agta Negrito neighbors. These were native tribes people. Their neighbors saw the game going on, became interested, asked to join. And so the missionaries, the people that had set up the game, explained to them the rules of croquet and how you knock your fellow competitors out of the course and all of that. As the game progressed, opportunity came for one of these natives to knock a fellow player out of the court. A missionary explained the procedure, but the advice was taken with puzzlement by the native. "Why would I want to knock his ball out of the court?" he asked. "So you'll be the one to win," the missionary said. The short-statured man, clad only in loincloth, shook his head in bewilderment because his civilized neighbor was suggesting something absurdly uncivil. Competition is generally ruled out in a hunting-gathering society where people survive not by competing but by cooperating with each other. The game continued, but nobody followed the missionary's advice. When a player successfully got through the wickets, the game was not over for him. He went back and gave aid and advice to his fellows so that they could complete the game. As the final player moved toward the last wicket, the affair was still very much a team effort. And finally, when the last wicket was played, the team shouted happily, "We won! We won!" I love that story. You know, the whole idea of cooperation and being in it together. Sermon today is called "We're All in the Same Boat," and it it looks at advice that Paul was giving the Roman church. Now, we've talked about this, but it's worth repeating. The Roman church knew the difficulty of this. They knew it keenly. If this were cast in 21st century or even 20th century terms, we'd be talking about racial stress inside the church. We'd be talking about cultural issues that are difficult to surmount, that we continue to struggle with in our nation. You know, that community in Missouri that's struggling with racial unrest. And while it's different issues, you could, if you put that on, if you'd think about that, you could understand something of what was going on at Rome between the Greeks and the Jews in this church. And so Paul is making suggestions to a struggling church about what it looks like when a church lives together in the way that God wants it to. Paul's been laying this foundation with the general command to love one another. We've talked about how that word love is a new word. Jesus first used it in that way with the Christian community. The word existed in Greek, but it was one of those unused words. It was at the back of the dictionary. Nobody ever saw it or really even thought about it. And so Jesus says, aha, here's a word for us. So he takes this unknown word and he fills it with significance and meaning. Words he uses are love one another, mutual affection, owe no one anything except to love one another. It's no surprise that Paul would tell them therefore, in chapter 14, to welcome the weak. To welcome the weak. Now, he's not talking about cranky people who just can't get along. He's talking about people who are genuinely weak, who may not know as much as you do, who may not have as many privileges as you do, who may not be as wealthy as you are. Welcome the weak, he says. Make room for them. These are the people that you say, why don't they get that? Everybody knows that. It's plain as the nose on your face. It's the people about whom we say, they're stepping on my last nerve. I wish they'd go somewhere else, or they're so conservative, or they're so liberal. Paul says, make room for people. Paul was asking the Roman church to suspend its judgments and opinions that they would have been using reflexively. Now, I grew up in the South. I grew up in the South in the 40s and 50s. And I grew up seeing two entrances to the theater and two water fountains. Mike did too. He can tell you similar stories. I grew up in riding at the back of the bus kind of culture. And some of that stuff gets buried down deep in your psyche and you don't realize it's there until it pops up on you. Maybe, I don't mean out of your mouth, but you know, at least in your thoughts, and you go, where did that come from? And I think what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to get the Roman people to realize that they've got some where did that come from stuff that they need to think about. And they need to be the sort of people that provide a welcoming environment for other people. We live in a world now, and I would say that this is particularly true of millennials, probably more so than my generation or maybe the generation after, where we think in terms of tribes. You know, this is my tribe. These are people that look like me and smell like me and talk like me and go to the same shows I go to. You know, these are the people that I gather around me. And Paul says, welcome the weak. He's saying, open up your circle and let others into it. There's an implication of responsibility in this text. The word welcome is, in the Greek, it's middle voice. Middle voice. And middle voice implies that there is a you put in front of it. So Paul is saying, you welcome the weak. Or if you really want to get the power of it, put your name where the you is. So, what if the text said, I'll do this with Amanda, but the rest of you think in these terms too. So what if the text says, Amanda, you welcome the weak. What does that do to your thinking? How does that adjust the way that you think about the people that are around you? There's an idea of an implication of warmth here. Welcome others. There's an idea of intentionality because Paul says, you welcome them. You welcome them. Not just be passively okay with them, but welcome them. There's an implication of care or concern. In this case, I care about them because they're weak. And I might be able to provide some service or some love or some insight or something to them that is helpful. So how would it affect your behavior if you opened up your Bible and all of a sudden where it says welcome, it had your name in front of it? What would that do to you? But in point of fact, it really does have your name in front of it. All judgment, well, let me say this. He moves from this welcoming to the idea of judging, because one of the reasons that I wouldn't welcome somebody who's weak is because I would be judgmental. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that to be judgmental doesn't suspend good and bad things that we should or should not be doing. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't lower the bar. It doesn't say that I can live my life any way I want to. That's not the implication. But it does imply that in my relationships with other people, I don't put myself in the position of the judge sitting behind the bar ruling on their motives and all of that. Mark Ochtemeyer writes about a young man, a virgin, who spent years looking at pornography as part of his life. And he felt, he believed, that he was a better person than his girlfriend who was not a virgin. Figure that one out. You see, that's judgment. Are either one of those, you know, is it good that he looks at pornography? Definitely not. What about her? Maybe she's had several partners. Is that good? No. Bible has something to say about that. But what he should have been doing was being welcoming and compassionate and loving rather than judging. You see the difference? You see what I'm saying? Rather than doing this. And it's an entirely different point of view. The judgment often springs from a view that you have superior intellect or knowledge. Oh, I know better than you do. Only God can make that claim. Or the belief that I have no moral responsibility for another. One of the things that's interesting to me is when we take our finger out and start doing that, we start building a wall, don't we? And we cut people off and we act morally superior to them. Remember, my sermon title is "We're All in the Same Boat." It's what Paul wants to remind the Roman church. He says we're all in the same boat. We're every one of us. We're sitting at a different spot in the boat. We're paddling on a different side of the boat, but it's the same boat. And Paul says, be a welcoming person. Invite other people into your boat. And there's also sometimes the belief that I don't have to rein in personal feelings toward another person. I grew up hearing people say, I have to love everybody, but I don't have to like them. Honestly, I think that's a rotten cop-out. I just do not think that's what God meant. Do you? I think that He wants me to keep my door open. And if I say, I don't think I have any responsibility to adjust my feelings or my thoughts about this person, then it doesn't require any growth from me. It doesn't require any adjustment of my arrogance and my judgment. And if you recall, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about Paul's opening in Romans, where he lays into the Gentiles and he said, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this. And the Jews are going, yeah, amen. And then he turns the tables in chapter 2 and he says, but you have no excuse either, because you're doing the same thing. You're in the same boat. It makes it easier to welcome someone when we realize that we're no better off. Sort of like a spiritual version of AA. Hi, my name's Bruce. I'm a sinner. Thanks, Casey. Yes. I feel welcomed. Thank you. And that's what God wants us to be to each other. I think that's why Paul told the Romans, welcome each other. You know, welcome each other. Well, there are other kinds of barriers that are not necessarily moral. It may be what kind of food people like, or how they fit in your tribe, or how they dress, or any number of things that become barriers to my being a welcoming person. Well, my last point is Paul says we don't live to ourselves and die to ourselves. In that little statement, Paul says we're all tied together. Earlier, chapter 12, Paul reminds the Romans that they were individually members one of another. So, Robin, I'm joined to you at the hip here. We're connected. Yeah. Matt, we're connected. We're hooked together because God declared it so. God declared it so. I love that. I would hate to think of a world that didn't have that kind of connection in it. Back in 1835, Alex de Tocqueville, who was a Frenchman, came over to America to study our prison system. And I don't know why, but that morphed, and he just started talking about and studying democracy in America, and he wrote a book by that title. And de Tocqueville, it's a famous book, and he gets quoted a lot, even though it was written in the 1800s, but de Tocqueville's conclusion was that individualism would make life very difficult for Americans. Individualism. Well, zoom forward. 2014, I'm in Raley's yesterday, and I'm talking to one of the checkers about, well, he has just said, boy, you've got a lot of bags here. We have a bag full of reusable, recyclable bags that we hang on a hook in the garage. So when we go to the store, we just grab that set of bags and put them in the car, and off we go. And there's always more than we need, probably, but we have them. So he's commenting on that, and I said, yeah, and I told him about it. And I said, you know, it's going to be kind of interesting to see what happens when Jerry Brown outlaws plastic bags. And he said, you know, he said, I think that's already been done. He said, I think it was last week that's now an ordinance. And I said, yeah, are you familiar with that big circling thing of plastic garbage out in the Pacific? It's huge. It's like the size of the state of Texas out in the middle of the ocean, all plastic, circling around. He said, yeah, I am. He said, you'd be amazed at how many people come through and talking about the plastic bag issue, saying, I have a right to use plastic bags if I want to. And so we just started talking. In fact, I told him about de Tocqueville. I said, you know, it's the individualistic spirit. It's the my rights supersede your rights kind of thing. I'm not trying to make a political analogy here. That's not my point. But I do think that Paul says we're linked together. And what I do makes a difference to your life, and what you do makes a difference to my life, because we're linked together. Individualism is not in accord with God's will for us. From the beginning, from the very beginning, He creates a mate for Adam. With Israel, creates this nation of people that he wants to use to bring his light to the world. It was a failed thing because of Israel's rebellion. And then in the first century, creates the church. Because why? We're all connected to one another. A few months ago, I went to Fresno with a group to hear John McKnight. John McKnight is now he's now retired. He's an old man now, and McKnight is known for asset-based community development, ABCD. And he told us, speaking to us in Fresno, he told us about the third poorest neighborhood in Chicago. Third poorest, pretty bad. He went door to door through this neighborhood, and he asked about three or four questions. One question was, what are things that you are really good at that you sort of inherited, that you just sort of know how to do intuitively? So people on this questionnaire would list some things. And then he'd say, what do you know that you learned through experience or training? And so they'd list some of those things. I'm an auto mechanic. I'm a cook. I do this. I do that. Third question was, would you be willing to share it? Well, most everybody said, yeah. And so they created this huge list of people in the third poorest neighborhood in Chicago of people and ideas that could be shared in this community. Then they went to the teenagers, the fourth part of this. And they said to the teenagers, you see anything in here you'd like to learn how to do? Well, yeah, I want to know how to work on my car. Or, yeah, I really like to cook. I'd like to learn how to cook. Or I'd like to learn how to sew. Or I'd like to learn how to do this or that or the other. And when the whole experiment was over with, the third poorest neighborhood in Chicago had this rich community center where people could go and get information, and guess where it was coming from? The community. You know, that's really a perfect vision of what Paul is describing here. We're individuals, one of another. Well, Paul says that we will all stand before God and we will be accountable. And I think one of the things that God's going to be interested in knowing is whether or not we welcomed other people. Did we live in such a way that other people wanted to be part of who we are and what we do? Obviously, if I live my life in a judgmental fashion, what I do is I cut people off. I keep things from happening like John McKnight in the third poorest neighborhood in Chicago when I treat people in that way. I love this little story. It's a really sweet story. There was a dinner being served, and at this dinner was a rabbi and a Catholic priest. And so somebody, without thinking, put a slab of pork on the rabbi's plate. And he was a kind man, and so he didn't make a big deal out of it. He ate around it. I think probably the priest was maybe even a friend of the rabbi, but he leans over. He says, come on, rabbi. We know that in the Old Testament that pork was a dangerous meat to eat, and that's why they got that that regulation in the Bible about eating pork. Why don't you take your first mouthful of ham, he says to the rabbi. The rabbi paused briefly and then responded, at your wedding, Father McGuire. I just think that's a great story, but I think I think that, you know, at a more serious level, that that's a cute, silly little story. But sometimes we create these walls with each other that keep us from having the sort of conversation that we ought to be having. So easy to reject another human being because of my own self-righteousness. I do it. I know I do it. I know when I do it. But I also know that it's not what Jesus wants me to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to have your heart. We want to be welcoming rather than rejecting. To people that truly love others and bring them into our midst. Please give us that kind of heart. Maybe may we be welcoming, loving people. In Jesus' name, amen.